All right, you can turn in your Bibles again in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we've been in Luke a number of months. We'll still be there for a while. What I want to read to you today is the last section of Luke 6. I think we've been in just Luke 6 about 3 weeks. This is our third week. I want to begin reading at verse number 39. Luke 6, verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. That's comparing a splinter to a 2x4, in case you're wondering. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, this stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth or sand, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, if you remember, if you were here last week, in the previous section, verses 27 to 38, the Lord had instructed his followers, his disciples, on how they should respond when men hate them or curse them or mistreat them for the sake of their belief. He told them how to respond. Jesus has also been explaining the necessity of his followers or his disciples marching to the beat of a different drum. They are to live life at a higher standard, not be drawn down to a lower standard that the world wants to accept and wants to live. It is important how you dress, how you present yourself. It's important. And we should have a higher standard for that. In other words, their practice, how they live, not in a boastful way, but it should be different than how the world lives and how the world acts and how they treat other people. Now the Lord points out the differences. Remember that gathered perhaps in this group are also Pharisees, Sadducees, other religious leaders. And they were always trying to catch Jesus, to try to catch him in something that so they could blame him in some way. So now the Lord is pointing out differences between what he teaches and what the Pharisees or the religious lost people are teaching. There is a difference. In this text, now you get ready and don't be alarmed by the number 7. It's not going to take long to get through. But in this text, we find 7 great principles for a true disciple to remember. Keep that in mind. 7 great principles for a true disciple to remember. Number 1 is found in verse 39. we must be sure that we see clearly enough to guide others in their spiritual walk. Not in a boastful way, but in a way of humanity to help someone. Make sure that we are doing it for the right purpose. Make sure that it's clear in our minds before we try to guide somebody else. Legalism can so blind people that all that they look for and see in others are the minor imperfections. We use the illustration of a splinter compared to a 2x4. They see all the minor imperfections while all the time missing their major faults. In other words, those are people that are strutting around, think they're better than other people, when in reality, they got their own issues. We all have our own issues, don't we? But we are not perfect. But yet we should be mature enough in order to help others that need help and to do it in a respectful and a humble way. Number two, we cannot lead others where we have not been. Verse 40, now you say, well, wait a minute, now I can think of some things where maybe you haven't been. Well, maybe you can, and I'll give you one illustration that gave me a very clear picture when I would talk to somebody who lost a loved one. When I lost my wife, when I would say, and it was all with all sincerity before she passed away, I do understand what you're going through, because, you know, as much as I could, I understood. And so would have you said the same thing. You can understand what they're going through, lost a loved one, because we might have lost friends, but that's a little bit differently. But boy, I could sit down with somebody that lost their spouse after I lost mine, and they knew when I said, I understand completely what you're going through. They knew I was sincere. Not that I wasn't before, but now it was a whole lot clearer. But we cannot lead others where we have not been. I've been down this path. I guess some people are getting tired of hearing it, but yet it's still history. I've been involved 42 years in some kind of a ministry. And the one thing that I believe the Lord led me to this place when Brother Matt Hall approached me one time. He says, I'm going to be leaving. Could you fill in for me for just a little bit until the people find someone else to take over as pastor? I said, yeah, I'll do that. And then the Lord, through time and through prayer and through his guidance, I ended up being a pastor here. But before that, a lot of my ministry was dealing with other churches. Going to churches maybe for a day, maybe for 3 months, maybe for 6 months, maybe for 9 months, trying to help them overcome some problems. Well, that was quite an experience. And thankfully, the Lord taught me a few things along the way, how to help people. Did I always do it in the perfect way that Christ would have? No, because I'm not Christ. But I strive to do the best and to remember that those people were God's sheep and he put them under somebody's care, and you better be careful how you treat them. And you better care who comes in next to lead and guide them, make sure that it's going to be led and guided down the right path. The right path. And I dealt with that for a number of years. Number three, we must be sure that there is nothing that clouds our vision before we attempt to help our brother. Verses 41 to 42. The speck of dust is the symbol of the smallest infringement of the traditions and practices of the men which the Pharisees had elevated above the scriptures. I probably didn't say that right, but the speck of dust, they would come up with all kinds of traditions. And the traditions that they came up with were almost impossible in the first place, and they tried to elevate their traditions above what God's law said or God's word said. So that was almost the speck of dust is what that's a symbol of when it came to the time that Christ was teaching here. In fact, the matter is, the traditions that were taught for hundreds and hundreds of years and practiced have really kept the nation in bondage, the nation of Israel. They're still following so many of those things. Did you ever see the picture of these guys over in Israel? They have long braids and they're wearing all black and they're going around and condemning everybody and they're pretending they are perfect and they know everything about how you should do things. Yeah, how you should do things according to their tradition instead of according to God's word. And the people that were there during this time, they understood what Christ was saying when he used the symbol of a speck of dust and this here big log or 2x4 hanging out of the other guy's eye. They got what he was saying. They had observed the Pharisees and Sadducees and how much of hypocrites they really were. They saw that. In fact, Jesus called those people hypocrites who were blinded by their own faults. But that's true of anybody, not just the Pharisees, who is a pretender. That's what that word hypocrite means, pretending to be something they are not. That never works. Number four, the fruit is always true to character. Verses 43 and 44 talks about the natures of the tree. The nature of the tree determines what kind of fruit one can expect from it. I never yet picked cherries off an apple tree. It doesn't work that way. Applied to people, that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with when it came to Nicodemus. When he told him, you must be born again. Who was he talking to? A religious leader who was busy with your traditions and walking around so proud and better than anybody else. Some people say, well, he probably went to Jesus at night because he was embarrassed and he didn't want anybody to know that he went there. Well, it could have been also he was so busy spreading his tradition all day long, he didn't have time until the evening to come to Jesus and find out what the truth was. Ye must be born again. There it is. Ye must be born again. To bring forth good fruit, there must be a change in a person's nature. And the only one that can do that is God through the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. There will be a difference. If there is no difference in the way you think, if there is no difference in the way you walk, you better be concerned that there was a true repentance and a true receiving of Jesus Christ at step number one. There should be a difference, and it should show. It should show. Reform is not good enough. Rebirth is essential. Remember that. Reform is not good enough. Rebirth is essential. Number five, what comes out of the lips depends on what is inside the heart. Verse 45. What comes out of the lips depends on what is inside the heart. There isn't a person that's sitting here today that may be even running through your mind right now. You think of an incident or a time in your history when you think, boy, I wish I could take them words back. But we can't. So it's important. Remember, we're going by the teachings of Christ here to his disciples. And you are a disciple. Not an apostle, but you're a disciple of Christ. What comes out of the lips depends on what is inside the heart. Just as the fruit of a tree is, you know, bears its fruit, whatever it is, it bears its fruit. Likewise, a man's actions, his words and his attitudes are a indication of what is inside his heart. It's there. And sometimes we have to be careful even what's inside our heart that it comes out the right way. We have to be careful. Like I said before, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. James later in the scriptures testifies we need to learn to control our tongues. Look at James 3. Let's take the time to turn to that. James chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, but able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, I have that underlined in my Bible. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole bodies. Verse 4, same thing's underlined. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. I know that was a lengthy scripture, but I think one that's important to understand and fits very well right here. What comes out of the lips depends on what is inside the heart. There's many times that I might have even said something in a wrong way, meaning something right, which I had to apologize for. You know what you do? Then you apologize for it and move on. Then you move on. Like we said, nobody's perfect, only God. Number 6, obedience is the final test of commitment. Obedience is the final test of commitment. Verse 46 goes along with that. People who called him Lord surrounded Jesus on every side, especially when he was going through this discourse with them. But to call Jesus Lord is not the test of being a genuine disciple. So, no, wait a minute now. But he is our Lord. Yes. The test comes when a person hears God's word and acts upon it. The real test of discipleship is not in the arena of what we say, but what we do. There it is. Not what we say, what we do. Number 7. A building is only as sound as the foundation it is built on. Verse 47. To the end. Verse 47 is the key to understanding this parable. Jesus, in effect, explains that everyone who comes, hears, and does his word is a disciple who can endure the floods of adversity? And they will come. You stand on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Adversity will come. And the only way you'll stand firm is if you're on the rock. The only way. Well, now we use three words there: coming, hearing, and doing. Let's spend a couple minutes on those three. Coming. Obviously, true disciples begin by coming to Christ. At his feet, at this time that he was speaking, at his feet stood 12 that he had just chosen as special messengers. They were going to be special. Just about everyone, except maybe one, suffered a martyr's death because of standing firm on the rock. He's preparing them here for just that. And among those that disciples were also a large crowd of disciples. It told us that back in verse 17. There were other peoples that he referred to as disciples. But these 12 were disciples, but they also would be later known as apostles. A little bit different. And then it also goes beyond that. It says a great number of people also were there. Quite a crowd. And they had come to what? To hear the word of Jesus, to hear the word of God. They came. Some of you hopefully came to hear the word of God today. Now, going to the word hearing that we addressed. How in the world does this apply to this situation? Well, today, many who attend church, they listen to God's word the same way they listen to the flight attendant on a plane. Now, some of you who fly regularly, you probably understand where I'm going with that. I don't fly regularly, but I've talked to people that have. She's explaining the way I understand. I think I only went through that one time, and it wasn't a lengthy explanation, but they're going through what, you know, blah, 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 what you do, you know. And you know what? For most of the time, unless it was the very first time you flew that plane, you know what you did with what she was saying? You tuned it out. You tuned it out. Now, she might have added something new that you didn't hear about when you heard it the other 10 times, but you tuned it out. And the sad part of it is a lot of people come to church, and when they hear the instructions, not from the flight attendant, but from God, they tune it out. They tune it out. We have to understand that really listening requires discipline. It requires discipline. Listening is work. It is. It's work. Do you know why? I don't do it all the time, but do you know why? Sometimes I have handouts and sometimes I have a PowerPoint to keep your attention and to help you to get what we're trying to get across to you. That's what it's all about. Times have changed. When us kids wanted to entertain ourselves, we would go outside and we knew wherever we were, we kept busy. I mean, we were playing cowboys and Indians. I guess that's antisocial today, but we did it anyway. Cowboys and Indians, you know, and shooting each other, you know, and, yeah, I got you. Why don't you drop dead there? You know, I shot you first, you know, all that stuff. And then we were out all day, and we were told. Now, remember, 5 o'clock is supper time. I want you to be back here. And we were not sitting underneath a tree or on a swing doing this for hours. And that's what you have today sometimes. This goes back many, many, many years. Nobody would even know anything about this. I went The mother was very concerned about her son. He was just, you know, he wasn't paying attention in school. He wasn't listening. Could I come and talk to him and help him? I took someone with me, and we went to try to help this young boy, teenage boy. And we were introduced to him. He came out. He met us. He was all, you know, cheerful and happy. And we began to talk. And I'm serious about this. The whole time that we were talking to him, he was doing this. Every now and then saying, uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Okay. Not really listening. Do you know there are things that we can do to make ourselves better listeners, especially in church? And I try to push this, and I probably some people think I try to push this too hard. But I remember sitting in a church service for years, not even being able to follow what the preacher was saying. I would try to take notes, and I'm lost. Where are you going with this? So I think there's things that we can do to be better listeners. Number one, when you come to church, come prepared to listen. Come prepared. There's a lot of things going on in our minds and in society today. But come prepared to listen. I think the will to concentrate is fundamental in listening. And we're too many things out there distract us from that in the world, work world. Number two, keep your Bible open to the text and turn to the passages that are cited. Now, I know sometimes preachers go too fast and it's hard to follow, but do your best with that. Or else take notes. What reference was given? So you can go home and you can look it up and see what it says. Number three, take notes. Take notes. Now, not everybody has to take notes. And don't think now the next time you come to church, you have to bring a piece of paper and a pencil because the preacher's watching to see if you take notes. Some people have such brilliant minds that they have it all in there and they go home and write it down at the house. So, you know, don't get carried away with that. Don't get carried away. Take notes, because I think true hearing requires two things: reflection and application. You're here to learn. What does God have for me today? Maybe you came here today and you had some things in your mind that were troubling you in the first place. And just happens to be that the Lord laid on the preacher that day a particular reference or a particular scripture or something he said, just seemed like off the top of his head, oh, that was just for me. I've had people come up after the service and say, were you at my house listening? Because everything you said today was just what I needed. Were you listening? No. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. You know what I like about going through a book like we're going through Luke right now? We're going through it chapter by chapter. It's interesting when you go through the book of Luke or any other book chapter by chapter and something happens in a church. It's amazing how after that event happens, the perfect scripture that is needed for that event or to help you get through that event is the next chapter in the book you started to study and preach out of 4 months ago. So you didn't have it planned, but God did. That's amazing how that always works. It's amazing. Amazing. Now, coming, hearing, doing, okay? The first aspect of discipleship is coming to Christ. The next is hearing his word, and then the final is doing his word. That means putting what you heard into practice. Now you're a disciple, a true disciple. Coming, hearing, doing. I mean, these words that we're talking about, they aren't spoken to those who have outright rejected the Lord and his teaching. But it's given to those that are listening and they have made a profession of faith. Some people say the words. There's a difference between knowing there is a God and knowing you know him as your Savior. There's a big difference. Big difference. Too many people, I'm sad to say, and only God knows their heart, too many people today are walking around and they have a head knowledge of a God or the God, but they're living like their God, Satan, and following the world's guidance instead of what God's word says. The wise man in verse 48 says he built on the rock. The Lord uses that example of a house to represent a person's life. Everyone chooses in life the foundation that they will build their life upon. You choose the foundation. The wise man built on the rock. This took time, took planning, took effort to dig it deep. To dig it deep enough to attach the building to a rock foundation. Took time. Wanted to make sure it was going to stand more than a week. More than a week. By the way, Jesus used parables all the time. But although some people today in the year 2022 seem it's hard for them to understand the parables or the stories, the Jewish people understood them perfectly, even though they have not yet received Christ as their Savior. Why? Well, the Jewish audience understood it perfectly because at that time they had the Old Testament. And the Old Testament throughout was pointing to Jesus Christ in many different ways. And the Jewish audience understood what the rock symbolized even in their own history. For all the prophets had spoken of it. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. They would have had that. Maybe some of them that same day had just got done reading that or heard it in the synagogue and they say, oh, I know where he's going with that. Well, what does it say in Isaiah 28, 16? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Oh, I get that. I know where he's going. Then even Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, you know, the young church was made up 100% when you think about the 3,000 that accepted Peter's teaching on that day. They were all Jews. So there was a lot of Jews yet in the church. So he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says in his letter in Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Do you know him as your Savior? If you're depending and counting on anything else, you're a fool. And if you say, well, I'm not ready to do it today, you have no guarantee of another minute, let alone another day. Now, the storm here is primarily application in the tests of life that come along to every Christian. The storm will come. The blast of temptation will come. Sorrow and cares of life will come. Then you move on to the foolish man, verse 49. Foolish man built on the sand. It says here earth. Other place it says sand. Do you know on the outside the two houses would look almost exactly the same? Especially if they were built, you know, in a same area. You look at them and say, man, those houses, that's beautiful. Look at that. They are beautiful. And on the surface, everything seems to just be okay. It seems to be okay. They profess all the right things when you compare it now to human beings. They associate with real believers. But it was the storm. It was the storm that revealed the difference. It was the storm that revealed the difference. There are many who are members of churches. When they come to church services with some regularity, that's fine. But they have no foundation in their lives. No foundation. When difficulties come, instead of turning to the Lord, they desert Him. And the house of their testimony collapses. The man who hears the words of the master and does not act upon them as a fool and he obeys Christ, his house stands. The foolish one, his house crumbles. Can I compare families today to a house? It's unfortunate that we have some people that have to keep up with the Joneses. Or maybe they don't even have to keep up with the Joneses. It's just they have so much that they have to deal with. Not only does mom have to work and dad have to work. I'm talking about now ones that have little children. But, you know, and then the children are left to take care of themselves. Or maybe a babysitter, you know, a very attentive babysitter to watch them. Instead of getting the proper guidance from mom and dad. You know, somebody said to me the other day, in fact, it was the same man that I was talking to, I told you about previously, about that he thinks that banning books is wrong. In school to ban certain books. And you know, now some of you are going to be surprised about this. I agreed with him. Because if you start banning books, when is the Bible going to be on that list? Well, it's already on the list. They got rid of it. But you know who should be in control of the children, even if they have to bring home a book which the family don't agree with? You sit down and you explain to them what is wrong with that book that has two men in a relationship and two women in a relationship and call it a family. Take them to the Bible. Show them what the Bible says. Show them what the Bible says. Conclusion. If it's foolish to build a house without a foundation, it's foolish not to listen to Jesus. Every person is building a life, and the question is, does it have a proper foundation? 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. questions for you to consider. Are you a good listener? Do you really hear what God says? And if you do, are you doing it? Are you putting it into practice in your life? If you're not a good listener, make a decision to become one now. That begins by putting into practice what you hear. And therefore, in the eyes of Christ, you are a true disciple. If you are not following Christ the way you should, that's called backsliding. You ought to get that worked out between you and the Lord today. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, now's the day to do it. You come and talk to me afterwards. I'll be glad to show you or have someone show you how you can know you have eternal life and build your foundation on the rock and be ready for the storms. They come, even to pastors. They come. And the only way you're going to stand and not crumble is to be on the rock and know that what you say and what you do comes from here, and it'll sustain you. Amen? Let's pray.